Hey, it is very exciting, isn't it, to be a part of what God is doing in the world and seeing how many folks go out from Southside on these go journeys. And please take a chance, take an opportunity to look at that card and look at the opportunities that are there, and just pray and ask God. God, is there a place that you would like for me to go, so that I could help take your gospel to people who have never heard or still need to hear it. I'm very excited about what God is doing here. Also, you know, if you listened to last week's message, either you were either present in the service or you downloaded the MP3, or if you missed all that and got the email that talked about what we're doing, we're excited that God is leading us to start a new church. And I've got Chris up on stage this morning just to ask him a couple of questions so you can hear from him. But just to recap, Chris and Jerusha came to Southside and their family in 2007, January of 2007. And Chris became the directional leader of middle school and high school ministries that we call Vapor. And under his leadership, the ministry doubled in size. He came to me and said, "Hey, what do you think about starting a ministry to college and young adults?" And so we did that, and it started with 50, 60 a week. It grew to now somewhere close to about 250 with 10 to 15 people coming each week. And so I can personally testify that over the last 5 years that I've seen that Chris is a man who can cast a vision and then gather around him a committed group of followers and then help equip those followers to carry on ministry with him. And he's a gifted leader, and I'm excited about what God is doing here in him and through him. Last week we showed you that the name of the church is City Lights Fellowship. He came up with that at the end, like 3 hours after we decided to start the church. He had the logo done. And I'll show you later my draft of that. So, but anyway, City Lights Fellowship is in the City Lights District, just outside of downtown Greenville, and it looks pretty rough. But we have some exciting news that he's going to tell you about this morning that we just heard on Tuesday. But first, let me just ask Chris a couple of questions. Chris, you know, as you're being launched out from Southside, tell us about what you've learned while you've been here. Like, how have we helped equip you for what God has next in your life?
All right. Our family had been in ministry for 10 years prior to coming to Southside. So I had pastored a community in South Florida, then 5 years here in South Carolina. And the statement's true. You really don't know what you don't know until you know it. And when we came here, I really personally felt like, well, this is the time. It's time to go ahead and lead a local worship community as the lead pastor, or be planted, or move somewhere and receive a call. And when we were invited to come and pastor here by Art and you, and Mike Hawkins was at that meeting, I kind of sensed like, Lord, this doesn't really seem to be the next step. I feel like I know what's next, and I feel like I know what we need to do in that place. But then I think probably the first 3 months here, I kept saying, it exists. It exists. And what I meant by that is, I especially said it to my wife, Jerusha, like, this, it exists. I was saying a community that I've dreamt of for about, at that point, about 15 years exists. Things that are embodied, the distinctives of this community of Southside, were things that I had only imagined, and some things that we would only do when we planted. Things like team model of leadership and ministry, spirit-led ministry, participatory worship, equipping rather than events, and some of these distinctives that are the distinctives of Southside, those are the things when I saw them and watched them be practiced, I went, Lord, you're so kind and thoughtful that you weren't just going to plant us or cause us to go out somewhere and we'd have experiment to try to do those things. You allowed me professionally to be just immersed in these distinctives through your mentorship and others, just that I've been able to learn what it looks like to value those things, go after those things. So to be exposed and to practice those for the last 5 years, you know, for me, I feel like City Lights is going to just be, in so many ways, the blueprint of here is going to be our blueprint there. It's just exciting. And then I think personally, just theologically, when we went through the Galatians series, when we arrived here, my training theologically was in Reformed thinking. So we talked about grace for 10 years in Presbyterian churches, but not the way that we talked about grace here. It wasn't just a salvation grace. It was a daily sustaining grace the way you're made right with God is the way you're kept right with God. And I just feel like if you're here long enough, you'll sense the marination. We're just covered in the grace of God. Every step, every thought, every action is covered. So that's just been profound. Those things, I'm not going to be able to get that stuff off of me, Charlie, as we go. And it's good stuff. I want it on there. So.
Well, good. Well, as you think about the future and you think about City Lights, tell us what excites you about what you see coming. Because you've had great experiences in Resonate, and obviously Resonate's going to continue, but you'd like to see some of what has happened in Resonate or all of what has happened in Resonate. You'd like to see that be carried forward into a new church. So what is it that excites you most about what you see in the future?
Yeah, that's a good question, good thought. I think that the things we've seen at Resonate, we'd love to, but just been fruits. We've been describing as fruits of the kingdom of God, really. Just when I read through the scriptures and I see when God's Spirit's on a move, we see things like people coming to salvation and knowing Jesus and growing in that relationship. And just in the last, really, 7-8 weeks, we've asked our community to pursue three things. There's just three P words. The first one was pursuit. And we encourage people to pursue God through the reading of the scriptures and through following the Holy Spirit with every thought. Like, what would the Spirit want me to do in this moment? And as we challenge people to read the scriptures, sometimes I'm gradual with the challenge, like, just read the scriptures, and maybe daily. Maybe it's a verse, maybe it's a chapter, and then if you know me well, I'll also say, or you could read a book of the Bible a day. And so several of our people have chosen to take that one, and so I think we're maybe 42 days in, and they're already like 45 books read in the last 42 days of the scriptures, and they're just, it's amazing to watch the life come out of them, the hunger for truth. Charlie, I know you would like this. I get to teach for at least 60 minutes on Wednesday nights with Resonate, and you don't get that much time.
No, I don't get that much time. In fact, you're cutting into my time now. No, I'm just kidding.
I'm sure you'll use it anyway. Yeah. So, but it's a hungry community where, so we've been encouraged by that. So for Resonate, which will continue on Wednesday nights, when we launch as a community for all generations, we hope that it'll be a pursuing community. Also, the second P is passion, that we would be passionate, like growing in our passion. It would be insatiable for the people who do not know Jesus to come and to know him in a relationship with him. And in the last, since 2012 started, really about the last 6-7 weeks, we've seen 75 people come to trust Jesus for salvation. That's pretty exciting. You guys, through our Go team, plus our Resonate community, sent us to Dominican Republic. That's where we saw 60 people put their trust in Jesus for salvation, which we were not expecting, really. But we were going over there to do a crusade, so we probably should have expected that to some degree. And then through the teaching of God's Word on Wednesday nights, we've seen 11 people trust Christ in the last 3 weeks. It was just the Gospels everywhere. It's all in the text. So just presenting the Scriptures, people have said, like, I want that. And then I think maybe most special to me is just watching people outside of gatherings like this. We've seen, I think, 6 or 7 people in the last week come to trust Jesus through people like you and me, everybody in their workplace and at home. When they're spending time with friends, we've seen 6 or 7 people come to trust Jesus for salvation just in the last week through the people going out and living out the gospel on their own. And the last one's purity. That's the third pursuit. And we've seen people, we've seen the scriptures do this. It's light. And our lives sometimes have pockets of darkness of sin. And the scriptures have shown us what's really going on. And we're trying to be a community that's transparent. So when the light shines, we unveil it and talk about it together. And so we've seen several men, probably about 15, 20 men in the last year, come out of homosexual lifestyles, which is just, it's been dumbfounding to me to watch them come and take a step out of an addiction like that and a lifestyle choice that is so usually controlling and constricting. We're seeing freedom there. We're seeing people who have been living in promiscuous relationships come out of those decisions and just living lives of purity that reflect the Lord. So I'm excited about what we've seen at Resonate, and we're hoping just kingdom size, kingdom stuff to come out at City Lights. So
sounds good. Tell us about that.
Yeah,
email.
We got an email this last week, and the property that we have under contract downtown is on the Swamp Rabbit Trail. And it's, if you've gone by to see it, some people came and saw us this last week and their jaws dropped, not because it was so beautiful, but because it was in such disarray. And
it's pretty rough.
It's rough. I mean, it's a little scary. I was there late last night at midnight and it was okay. I did a lot of praying. But we got this email because we just sent, this really wasn't the location we thought we'd be in necessarily. It wasn't where we were looking for buildings for Resonate. But as soon as we saw this property a month or so ago, we just went, Lord, is this it? Because it really feels like it's it. And it'll be a neat project because it's going to look like our salvation, that we were just rough, and it looks like you should just knock that thing down. It's not good for anything, and God rebuilds our lives. But here's the email we got. I'll just read a short part of it to you. It's very interesting to me. As I just attended a city planning meeting with the proposals for the next phase of Greenville development, that the key location is City Lights. A huge park with new housing and many developmental plans are going in right along the Swamp Rabbit Trail.
So that was on Tuesday. We got that. So cool. So very cool. Thanks, buddy. So we're in this campaign to raise $500,000 in 5 weeks. And our desire is we're simply asking that you pray and ask God what he would have you give to participate in this opportunity with him, to partner with him, that you give over the next 4 weeks now and give over and above what you normally give to the ministries of Southside Fellowship. And then on April 1st, we will have one big final offering. And then we will tally that and let everyone know what God's done through your generosity on Easter Sunday, April the 8th. Now, we're going to have envelopes available for you next Sunday, just like the Go Journey things. We'll have some envelopes that you can use for this offering. And you can also give online. Let me just show you. Here's the web page. If you click on the big banner, City Lights Fellowship, you click on that, or you click to Giving to CLF over on the side, then this screen will pop up, and that's for online giving. And then you see down there, Ministry Expansion City Lights Fellowship. And so you're able to give online if you prefer to do it that way. All right. Okay, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at the same verses that we did last week. Because I don't get to preach 60 minutes, I wasn't able to cover everything that I wanted to cover, but 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are basically Paul's fundraising letter. I want you to understand that what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is not something we're just trying to leverage for this project. Because what Paul is going for, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are all about cultivating a culture of generosity in the church. Cultivating a culture of generosity in the church. And what Paul writes here is about individual followers of Jesus embracing the value of generosity, and then those individuals coming together in a community of faith and pooling their resources, realizing that we can do more together than any one of us can do on our own, and then that community of faith is able to do great things, big things, unbelievable things through the generosity of the whole. And that puts the gospel on display, as we'll talk about in a few moments. And I know we're in the middle of a recession. Everybody's concerned about the economy, gas prices going higher. A lot of us are feeling the pinch on that. I mean, times are hard. It doesn't look like things are going to get better anytime soon. But here's the deal. What we learn here in 2 Corinthians 8 from the Macedonians is that whether times are good or bad, Christians are called to be generous with what God has given them. Generous in giving to the ongoing ministry of this church. Generous in what we give to missions and the people going on these go journeys. Generous in giving to our benevolence fund that helps us help people in need in our body. Generous in how we give to other ministries and people in need that God brings across our path. The gospel calls us to cultivate a culture of generosity in the church. And you remember how we defined generosity last week. Generosity is the spiritual discipline of having holes in your pockets for Jesus. Generosity is a spiritual discipline. That's what I want to talk about this morning that I didn't get to go into last week. It is a spiritual discipline. It's intentional. It involves making hard decisions about what you do with the money that God has given you. Intentionally planning and budgeting. Yes, that's a budget. Having a budget. And the gospel calls you and me to be intentional about having holes in our pockets for Jesus. That's what we're going to focus on, the intentionality of generosity. gospel-motivated generosity. And so we're going to begin again where we were last week in chapter 8, verse 1. Remember what Paul is doing here. He's encouraging the affluent Corinthians to give to this offering that he's taking, and he's using the poor churches of Macedonia as an example of intentional generosity. Chapter 8, verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in this offering for the relief of the saints. And this, we didn't expect this, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, last week we learned from these verses that in addition to preaching the gospel and planting churches, a major part of Paul's ministry in the mid-50s AD was he was going around collecting money from Gentile churches, and he was going to take that money back to Jerusalem to give to Jewish Christians there who were poor and destitute because they were being persecuted for their faith, being ostracized, losing jobs, losing property. And on top of all that, there had been a famine in Judea. Now, a year earlier, the church in Corinth had promised to collect money for this offering, 1 Corinthians 16. But they had not followed through. And so Paul is writing them to encourage them to finish what they started. So look at verse 1 again. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given to the churches of Macedonia. And then in verse 2, he explains what this grace looked like. What did it look like? It looked like grace giving. And Paul says the Macedonians gave joyfully, even though they lived in extreme poverty, going through some kind of severe affliction. He says they gave of their own free will, not just according to what they had, but beyond what they had, beyond their ability, which last week we said is giving in a way that cuts into your lifestyle. Giving beyond your ability means you give in a way that changes how you live. I don't know, maybe that Macedonians gave up a couple of meals a week. Maybe they determined to make do with the clothes they had, even though they were poor and worn and torn. Maybe they sold a piece of farm equipment, a plow, a cow, a sheep, a goat, cattle. I don't know. But what they gave impacted the way they were living, so they had to learn to live on less. Now, I want to camp here for a while, because last week I didn't get a chance to talk about the how-tos. How is it possible to give beyond your ability? What does it look like? We know what it looked like for the Macedonians, but what does it look like for us living today? And there are two very practical ways that you learn the grace of giving beyond your ability. First of all, you learn to give off the top of your income rather than the bottom. First, you learn to give off the top of your income rather than the bottom. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Now, the way you honor the Lord is by giving to Him first. This is a spiritual discipline. It's part of intentional generosity. You have to plan for it. You have to budget. You have to build a budget so that what's on the very top, the first checks you write or the first online transactions you make are given to God, to the church, and to kingdom causes. So you budget, you build a budget that reflects that you give X amount of dollars, X percent of your income first to the Lord, and then you live off the rest. When you give off the top, you're basically saying, God, I recognize that everything that I have comes from you. Everything I have is a gift from you. Everything I have really belongs to you. None of it really, Lord, is mine. See, this is grace language. That means that your home belongs to God, and your cars belong to God, and your clothes belong to God, and everything you have, everything in your checkbook, everything in your savings account, everything in your retirement, all your collective wealth is a gift from God, and it all belongs to God. And the way you acknowledge that is that you give God the first fruits. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. It would be just as accurate to say, give first to the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Now think about this. If you give first to the Lord, then it automatically alters your lifestyle because you have to learn to live off the rest, right? I mean, let's say you have $60,000 after-tax income. And so you give, let's say you give 10% off the top. That's $6,000. That means once you give first to the Lord, then you have $54,000 to live off of. That automatically alters the way you live. But you see, if you pay everything else first and then you give to God, you end up giving to God off the bottom. You end up giving God leftovers if there is anything left over. And you're basically saying to God, God, what is first in my life, what is priority in my life, what is most important to me is the lifestyle that I've chosen for myself. And so I'll pay for my lifestyle first. And then if there's anything left over, I'll see if I can give you a little bit. But you see, we're not owners. That's acting like our money is my money, our money. We're not owners. We're stewards. We're administrators of God's money because it all belongs to Him. It all came from Him. And He's entrusted it to us. So don't be deceived into the thinking, hey, it's my money. I can do with it whatever I want. Well, yes, of course you can do whatever you want with God's money, but don't be deceived into thinking it's my money and grace means I can do whatever I want with my money. Because if that's what you think, then you don't understand, you have no comprehension of what you have received in the gospel of Christ. Grace means you get to be as generous with God's money as God is generous with you. You get to be as generous with God's money as God is generous with you. I mean, think about it. If the poorest Jew in ancient Israel who did not know the blood of Christ, who did not know the indwelling of the Spirit of God, if the poorest Jew in Israel did this with every harvest he gave off the top, every time his cattle, sheep, goats were born, the very first of the firstborn he gave as a way to honor God. How can we who know the blood of Christ, who have the indwelling Spirit, who know the grace of the gospel, how could we possibly justify doing less? I mean, how do we honestly think that we would honor God by giving Him what's on the bottom if there's anything left over at the bottom? Now, I hear you. You're right. We don't live under law anymore. We live under grace. Proverbs aren't laws, by the way. Proverbs are general principles that tell us how to be wise, how to live in right relationship with God and other people. So Proverbs are not laws. And gospel-wise people give off the top. Now, a second way generosity is to be intentional is by giving in proportion to what God has given us. Look at verse 8. Paul says, I say this not as a command. Paul is not forcing the Corinthians to do anything they don't want to do. Remember, the Macedonians gave of their own free will. That's what he wants from them. And he says that over in chapter 9, verse 5. Paul says he wants the Corinthians to give a willing gift. A willing gift, not an exaction. So he says, I don't say this as a command. I say this to prove the genuineness of your love for others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's fast becoming my favorite verse in all the Bible. We'll come back to it in a minute, but just keep reading and look carefully at verses 10 through 12. Paul says, and in this matter I give my judgment. For you to finish giving this offering, this benefits you. There is benefit, blessing to those who allow their heart to be moved by the gospel to give generously. He says, this benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. You're willing to do it. You had the desire. So now, he says, finish doing it well. So that by your readiness in desiring it, it might be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Out of what you have. Now he's going to build on that. What does he mean by that? For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. It's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. The point here, and in other places in Scripture as well, is that generosity is to be proportional. Verse 12, Paul is saying, you give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. And in 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul first gave these instructions to the Corinthian church, he said, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside as he may prosper. Everybody is to put something aside as he may prosper. That's proportionate. The point is, intentional generosity is to be proportionate to how God has blessed you. Now, okay, so that automatically brings up the question about the tithe, giving 10% of your income to the church and kingdom causes, which I've already alluded to. So let me do a little Old Testament survey about the tithe. The tithe first comes up in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham, after a great battle, gave the high priest of God, Melchizedek, 10% of all the spoils of battle. He gave a tenth as an offering of gratitude to God for giving him victory. In Genesis 28:22, we see that Jacob promised, and he stacked stones as a witness to his promise, that he would give God a tenth of all that God would give to him. So the example of a tithe came hundreds of years before the law. Now, when the law came along, there were not just, it wasn't just one tithe, there were actually three tithes. The first was called the Lord's tithe, and it consisted of the first fruits of the harvest, of animals and of agriculture, and that went to support the priests and Levites who ministered to the people. We read about that in Numbers 18. Then there was a second tithe on the remaining 90% that the people ate. They ate their tithe at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a nationwide celebration of how God provided. God asked the people to set aside 10%, have a huge potluck, and they would come and they ate a tenth of their income. I'm still trying to figure that one out. But it was a way, he said, when you do that, you're trusting me for the rest. I want you to have a big celebration and celebrate how I have provided for you. So take 10% of the 90% and eat it up. That sounds pretty good to me. And then there was a third tithe for widows and the poor and people in need that came around every third year, kind of like a benevolence tithe. So a Jew living under the law didn't just give 10% of his gross annual income. He gave about 23%. But then there was money for other feasts and festivals and free will offerings. And so on average, a Jew living under the law gave well over 25% of his annual income back to the Lord in the Lord's work. And much of it was given as a sacrifice. A sacrifice, meaning that it was just burnt up. The priests and the Levites ate some of it, but it was just burned up. You say, what good is that? Well, it's good for the heart, because God says, honor me by giving me off the top 10% and live off the rest. Trust me to provide for you by living off the rest. Okay, so do we teach tithing? No. We teach New Testament grace giving, which is you give of your own free will, not as a command or an exaction, but each person gives in proportion to how God has blessed him or her. Now, personally, I think Christians should give at least a tithe. Paul was a regenerate rabbi, and no, he never taught a Gentile church to give 25% of their income or to even 10% of their church. Income away to the Lord's work, but I have no doubt that when he was trying to explain what generosity looked like, I have no doubt that when he taught that he would go back to the Old Testament because he believed, Galatians tells us, that the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. So I think Paul's point would have been what I just said a moment ago. I think he would have looked at Gentile churches and he would have said, if the poorest Israelite who never knew the blood of Jesus, who never had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if the poorest Israelite tithed and did so gratefully, then why would you and I, Corinth, living in the most affluent country on earth, having received the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of Holy Spirit, why would you want to give any less? How could grace possibly mean that it's okay to give nothing or next to nothing out of leftovers, if you have anything left over? That makes no gospel sense. You cannot justify that grace means I can do less than the poorest Israelite living under the law. Look at verse 9. This is why. For you know, you've experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You celebrate it. You sing about it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. The Jews followed laws. We follow Jesus, a person. We love Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a bondservant. He was made like us and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cruel cross. So you see, generosity is a reminder of Jesus. Generosity reminds us of the cross of Jesus. In every way, generosity is a reflection of your biblical and theological convictions. And if you say, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, then I would ask you, how generous are you? You shoot back, well, but what's my money have to do with my spirituality? To which I would reply, it has everything to do with your spirituality, because if you believe that God has been generous to you and is generous to you, you should want to be generous. If you believe that Jesus was generous in giving his life away for you, you should want to be generous giving your life and your stuff away for others. Not because you have to, but because you get to. Because your giving reflects what you think of the grace that you have received. So, I believe Christians should give 10% off the top as a starting point of your own free will. Now, I realize that for some of you that might be a stretch. You know, you never have done it before. So what I would say is just start giving something off the top. I mean, be intentional about having a budget that reflects the generosity of the gospel that you've received. Start proportionally, some percentage, 3%, 5%, 10%, with the goal of increasing it to more than that. Give some percent off the top that reflects the generosity you've received from the Lord and live off the rest. Again, like I said, if you give some percent off the top, that will alter your lifestyle. It might impact the next home you buy, the next car you buy, how many new clothes you have, how much money you spend on eating out and entertainment. And let me just say something to you high school and college students and young adults just getting started in jobs. I mean, a lot of you think you're poor, but you really aren't poor. You're not poor. I mean, you got iPods and iPads and iPhones. And you say, well, I don't have that. I still have this old, you know, little droid here. Okay, all right. But you go out to eat with your friends, right? I mean, you go to movies like almost every Friday and Saturday night. I mean, you go to concerts, so what I'm saying is just give some percent off the top of what you make and live off the rest. That's how you cultivate a generous heart. I grew up in a fairly poor home. I mean, we lived month to month. My dad worked construction. I didn't know we were poor, but I could never own anything but JCPenney jeans, which was an embarrassment to me because everybody wore Levi's, like the ones I have on this morning. And but I never had a pair of Levi's till I mowed lawns and could pay for it myself.
But every single week in my growing up years, I went by this little Baldwin organ that sat in our family room that belonged to my mother, and there would be a check on top of that Baldwin organ. No matter how hard things were, no matter how I could hear my parents trying to figure out how to make ends meet, my mother wrote out that tithe to the church. And that taught me early on the value of generosity. And as I grew up, I never questioned that the money I made mowing lawns, working as an RA in the dorms, or whatever job I had, I chose to give 10% off the top. And when Karen and I got married, that was one of the first things we discussed when we sat down to work out a budget, that we would give over 10%, and now we're closer to 15% giving our income away. And you say, Charlie, look, even if I did that, the amount would be so small it wouldn't matter. It does matter. I'm not after your money, I'm after your heart. It matters because it shapes your heart to give, even a little bit, if it's off the top and it's a percent, and then you learn to live off the rest. And you say, but the future looks pretty bleak. I mean, what if we go into a deeper recession? Okay, think about what you're saying. You're saying, because I'm afraid of what might happen in the future, I'm going to hoard what I have now just in case. What if the Macedonians had done that? I mean, how do we justify that? Look, if we go into a deep recession, who's to say that that wouldn't be the best thing that could happen for the church to put Jesus on display, especially if we, by our generosity, we're committed to spreading God's word through God's work. The work of Christ is not measured by how high gas prices go. The worth of Christ is not measured by the worth of the dollar. We give in good times and bad times, off the top, some percent as a reflection of what we've received in the gospel. To be Christian is to be intentionally generous. I'm just going to put it bluntly. We cannot honestly claim to be followers of Christ if we are not growing in the grace of generosity. You cannot honestly claim to be following Jesus if you're not growing in the grace of generosity. Now, one final thing. Look down at verse 10 through 12 again. In 10 through 12, Paul talks about how a year ago the Corinthians had started this offering, and they had started with great eagerness, great desire, but now Paul's learned from Titus that they have not followed through. And Paul is saying, finish what you started. What he's really saying is good intentions are not enough. Now, you know, we're fond of saying, well, you know, it's the thought that counts. Is that right? Really? I don't think so. I mean, just think. Husbands, you're out of town all week long on a business trip, and you come home on Friday evening, your wife picks you up at the airport, and you get in the car, and you give her a hug, and you go, oh, I love you so much. I missed you so much this week. I thought about you so much this week. I actually thought about I thought about bringing you some flowers, but I didn't, because in the hotel I was staying in, I saw this necklace, kind of like the one that we had seen and you said that you'd liked. And so I saw this necklace, and I thought about buying that necklace for you, but then I didn't do it. But I thought about calling a babysitter and making reservations at your favorite restaurant when I got home so we could just go out tonight and have a nice, relaxing dinner and just catch up. And I thought about it, but I didn't do it. How many points does the guy get, wives? Yeah, it's not the thought that counts. I mean, you students, try this. Your curfew's at midnight. You come in at 6 a.m. You say to your dad, I thought about coming back at 12. I thought about it, but then I decided not to. But, it's the thought that counts, right? I mean, I thought about paying my taxes. That didn't fly. Paul says in verse 12, this benefits you, or verse 10, this benefits you. What is it to finish what you started, to follow through? Your desire to give has to be matched by doing what you promised to do. We need desire plus follow through. We need passion plus follow through. I love the fact that passion is one of your key words. And I'm passionate about what we're doing with City Lights. But listen, passion without follow-through, we're going to still have a rundown building down there. We need follow-through. All right, here's my point. This is my big idea. What does intentional generosity look like? It means, for us, meant one thing for the Macedonians. It means another thing for us living 2,000 years later. It means, I think, building a budget from which you, of your own free will, and out of gratitude for the grace you've received in Jesus, you give some percentage off the top and you learn to live off the rest. It means you have a plan and you work the plan. That by God's grace, you'll follow through on what you promised to do. In other words, gospel-motivated generosity calls us to be intentional about what we give rather than simply having good intentions. The gospel-motivated generosity calls us to be intentional about what we give rather than simply having good intentions. Now, let me end with this. You know, we got some Macedonians living here in this church. I got letters from two of them this week. Charlie, I feel like I need to relay a story regarding Sunday's message and the launch of City Lights Fellowship. A few weeks ago, to account for some large expenses coming, I decided to sell some stock options I received through my company. The stock was doing well, and it seemed to like a good time to sell. Listen to this. Whenever I get an unexpected addition to my income, I look to God to lead me in how I should give from that amount. That's intentionality. So after selling the stock, I had been praying where I should give a portion of this to the Lord's work. After a week and a half with no specific direction, I felt I needed to make a decision on where to give from my windfall. So I put a reminder in my calendar for Sunday the 26th that I would make a decision before the end of that day where to contribute. Well, as the sermon unfolded on Sunday, I was pleased to see that it was about giving. I've never got an email saying that. I came to church, I was so pleased that you were preaching on giving. May your tribe increase. And then as you begin to speak about how God was leading Southside to start City Lights, I knew in my heart that this was the ministry God wanted me to give to. But the neat thing was that although the expenses I expected came, a sizable tax return also came. And so I didn't really need the stock sale as anticipated. As you spoke about the new ministry Southside was launching, I felt God leading me to give not just a portion of the stock sale, but the entire amount. It's so neat to see God answer prayer and to work in ways beyond my expectation. It truly is a joy to partner with what God is doing at Southside and will be doing at City Lights Fellowship. I just wanted to share this with you as a confirmation to me that what you guys are doing is from God. Okay, this guy likes giving sermons too. Charlie, I really appreciated your teaching on giving yesterday. I'd like to share a story about 30 years ago, something I did 30 years ago and still continues today. I was single at the time and had a job that paid about $30,000 a year along with an expense account and a company car. Not bad in the early 80s for a 22-year-old single man. I even bought myself a house, but before I made my first house payment, I was fired. So here I was, no job, no car, 360 house payments remaining on my mortgage, and over 1,000 miles away from my family and where I'd grown up. Not sure what to do, I decided I'd try to start my own business, and a friend was kind enough to let me borrow a car, a beat-up old Volkswagen, while I got my business going. It was during this time that I heard teaching on giving. Not like you get from the televangelist, but teaching like yours on Sunday. It was very challenging, but I decided to give sacrificially. During the first year of business, I made $14,000 and gave $3,000 away. I still don't know how I survived that first year, but I did. The next year, I actually made almost double what I made the year before, and I don't remember the exact amount, but I gave the same percentage. As the years went by, my business continued to grow, and I continued to give 20 to 30% of what I made. When times get tough, I actually increase my giving. And it's always amazing to see God come through. About 12 years ago, it really got bad, as my accountant told me, if I didn't make some major changes, we were going to be out of business in 30 days. I made the necessary and very difficult changes, but never stopped giving, and we pulled out of it and survived. Last year, in the middle of a bad recession, we had the best year ever. Over the years, my wife and I, we've been married 20 years now, have chosen to live below our means, refusing to go in debt so we could continue our giving. I tell you this not to boast, as I'm not signing my name to this letter, but to tell you what an awesome experience it is to give. I'd like to give $5,000 to City Lights Fellowship, and at the risk of sounding like a televangelist asking for money, if only 100 people gave $5,000, you'd have $500,000. 100 people gave $5,000. And I've driven through the parking lot on Sunday morning and seen the vehicles, and seems like we could find 100 people who would give $5,000. Now, I had to think about that, and I said, well, you know, I know when I say that, 100 people giving $5,000, I think that's doable in our church. But you might be sitting there, well, if that's what you want, I mean, there's no way I can give that amount. But think of it this way, what if 500 of us gave $1,000? That's $500,000. That doesn't seem out of the realm of possibility. 1,000 adults out of 3,000 members and attenders giving $1,000. And you say, well, but I can't give $1,000. I was talking to a friend of mine this past week, and I was sharing this letter with him, and he said this, look, Charlie, everybody in this church, if we needed a new set of tires, we'd go put a new set of tires on our car. We'd find a way to put a new set of tires on our car. So what if 1,000 people would simply give what it would cost them to put a new set of tires on their car? 1,000 people gave $500. It really isn't impossible to raise $500,000 in 5 weeks. I mean, it's exciting. Why would we not see God's work in planting a new church as valuable as putting a new set of tires on the car? If the Macedonians saw in the gospel the motivation to intentionally give in a way that changed their lifestyle, my question to us is, why not us? When God's shown us that He's at work, why not us? Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for calling us to, some of us to repent of the way that we've viewed what we thought was my money. Thank you that you teach us truth and you rebuke us when we get off track. And you correct us to put us back on the right track, because your desire is to train us to live in right relationship with you and other people, and so that we would be equipped for every good work. God, use 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as we make our way through these chapters. Use this to equip us for every good work that you have for us now and in the days ahead. I ask in Jesus' name.